Faith that overcomes fear is the kind of faith that has confidence not only to live each day, but also to know that when those days come to a close, life continues. The greatest fear that is faced by mankind is the fear of death. It is because of its uncertainty, and it is because of what lies beyond, that many live with the pervasive fear of dying. Others live with this fear that almost paralyzes them in the sense of knowledge that there is indeed something beyond, but they are uncertain as to whether or not they're prepared to meet it. Still more live with the pervasive fear of death, but rather than facing their fear, they simply turn it into a form of denial, seeking solutions and other answers that never satisfy, but yet clinging to them throughout most of their lives, refusing to acknowledge that the spiritual realm is just as real as the physical. Many believe themselves to be materialists, so that when this life comes to a close, there is nothing that remains beyond but simple sleep and annihilation. You know in your heart that is not true. You know in your heart that there is more to this life than what you can see, what you can feel, what you can touch. You see the evidence of the spiritual truth around you in so many different ways, and you feel something that is way more than just emotion. But it is indeed a connection between what is emotional in us and also what is cognitive. It is that unique combination that informs our lives in a way that nothing else can, so that we experience the spiritual. Do I understand it all? I do not. Can I explain it with great detail and confidence? Probably not. Do I believe it? Absolutely. Absolutely. As a result of that, we can have confidence. We can have hope. We can have faith. And not only does it overcome our fear, but it overcomes the death that will indeed come to us all. And so please allow me to share with you a trust that triumphs over death, and to do so from what is my favorite passage of Scripture in the Bible. It is the one that I turn to in times of need. It is the one that I direct others to in their times of loss. It is rare that I do a funeral service that I do not also include, at least in some measure, John chapter 14. There is a reason for that. There's a reason that it is familiar and favorite. It is because it speaks to us in a way that provides us with hope, with peace, with promise. And as we cling to these truths, we do so overcoming what would otherwise be a paralyzing, crippling fear of death. I said to you last week, 2 weeks ago, that I am not afraid to die. I may be afraid to hurt, but I'm not afraid to die. And so because of that, I have confidence that allows me to live. I am not the only one. In fact, the majority of the people that are a part of this body would agree with me and demonstrate that and exemplify that in the way they live every single day. Do you have that same confidence? Do you have that same courage? It isn't something that comes from a strength that we have conjured within ourselves. It is what comes from trusting in the strength of our God. I promise you, hear me say this with the greatest clarity that I possibly can achieve. This is the answer to the troubling of your soul. Trust that triumphs over death is found in God's Word. Jesus, as He prepared His disciples for His soon departure from this world, said to them in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, then believe also in me." Trust in Christ overcomes the trouble that is within. Trust in Christ overcomes the trouble within. A troubled heart comes as we experience such things as grief, separation, anxiety, uncertainty, fear in all of its forms. The troubling that is spoken of here is more than just an unsettled feeling, but it is that painful reality that causes us almost to live on the edge of panic. We feel ourselves completely undone and life seems to be out of control. Even if we are able to put on a face that would appear calm, we know within there is this unsettling, and we don't feel it in the heart the way the Bible often speaks to it and the way you and I refer to it, but we feel it in the gut. The troubled heart will usually manifest in an upset stomach. I can tell you that fear, when it comes upon me, when I experience it and when it rages at times, and when I feel all of that stuff undone, it is not acid indigestion that I get. It is, in fact, not a heartburn, but a troubled stomach. I feel it in my gut. I used to tease about how the circumstances of life were when I first came here, and I had a lot of fear. We went through a lot of change. There was a lot of transition. Those of you who were around remember what that was like. And the office was located right behind this room. So if you walk around the hallway back here, our offices were right there. My office was on the end of the building, and where there's a stairwell now. And I had a closet that had the air handler for the air conditioner in it, and I kept other things in that closet. The one thing that sat on that shelf all the time was a gigantic Sam's Club bottle of Pepto-Bismol. That's what I lived on. That was what kept me going. And it came from a troubled spirit. Now, let me tell you, I don't blame you for that. I blame me. Immaturity, uncertainty, confusion, transition. That's just kind of part of life, you know? You kind of have to go through some things to get to where you need to be. Do I still experience some of those fears? Of course. I think we have a bottle of Pepto at home. I don't know. I haven't used it. She won't use it. She just hates the taste of it. And I haven't used it, and I can't even remember when. So those things don't affect me the way they did. But I know what a troubled spirit feels like. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Whatever the source of it, whatever the cause of it, in this case, he was talking about what would be for them a spirit of grief, an experience of grief and loss. But there are so many other things that bring that troubling within. But as we anticipate what lies ahead, as we live with the uncertainty of life in a limited sphere and a limited scope, then we need to understand, don't be afraid, he said. Don't be afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled. Fear is focused on the immediate rather than the eternal. Jesus was trying to lift their vision from what was right in front of them to help them to see something that would be forever before them. He said, you believe in God, then believe also in me. He was calling them to remember their faith in God, their faith in the eternal, their faith in the spiritual. Fear, when it focuses on the immediate circumstances that often surround us, is something that develops like tunnel vision so that we are unable to see beyond it. But he says, don't do that. Jesus calls us to trust in him. To trust in what he says. You believe in God, believe also in me. The word believe that is used there in the English Standard Version is also the same translation that we see in other translations as well, or other versions of the Bible. So depending on which one you're reading from, you may see the word believe. But some of them translate that word trust. Rather than believe, it says trust. And that is an important distinction. Both are necessary. But you need to include the emphasis of trust. Believe is something that many people think about as an act that they accomplish with their intellect or with your head. Trust is the commitment you make where you invest your life. Jesus, when he said to the disciples, "You believe in God, you have given your life to him, then believe also in me. Give your life to me." It is a matter of trusting God with what we are unable to control or fully know. So he said, "You believe in God, then believe also in me." Trust in Jesus requires a personal commitment, not a religious or legal observation that many people think of as belief. Sure, I believe in God, but do you trust him with your life? Jesus, as he got the attention of the disciples, it is clear, still did not have the full understanding. But nonetheless, he had their attention. Trust in Christ reminds us that it will overcome the trouble within. And he sets this as a foundation. But not only is trust that triumphs over death going to be focused on Jesus, but trust in Christ means that we must rely on his travel preparations. Last week, I met with Mark Scantlin and Mark and Anna and Mike and Chris Schaffel and Michael Morgan are going to Guatemala in June to do a dental mission trip from our church. So I'm helping make the arrangements. And so I talked to the travel agent that we've worked with who works with the International Mission Board and does this for groups. He's the one that arranged our trip last week. Our last year, and all kinds of changes have happened. We were flying Continental Airlines to Guatemala. Continental's been bought by United. United did away with the hub in Houston, which was very convenient for us to go from St. Louis to Houston to Guatemala City. Now they want us to go to Chicago and then down to Miami and then to Guatemala City. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? And they want to charge us more to do that. So it's going to cost you, several hundred dollars more to be inconvenienced and put out. And I don't like that, and I don't want that for our group. So we were able to work that out. So I've been doing all of that, making travel arrangements. When you get through doing all of that, the travel agencies that, especially for international travel, will send you a form in which you can purchase travel insurance. And travel insurance, depending on which policy you buy, is designed to protect you in the event of an emergency so that you couldn't make the trip and you've got a non-refundable ticket. You can get your money back, but it also protects you in case you get over there and then something else happens and you need assistance and you need to get back. And this, so you buy this travel insurance. And so what you do when you buy travel insurance is you sit down and you think of all the terrible things that could happen. It's like going to the doctor and they're saying, "Now, this is just a routine surgery. We need you to sign this form," and you read the form and all these different things that could happen to you, And you go down through that and you start to think, which one of the... I don't even read it. Just sign it. Just sign it. No, I'm kidding. You probably should read it. But anyway, you have to think through all this stuff. And then even after you do all of that, there are no guarantees. Not for international travel, nor for a trip to Walmart. There are no guarantees. However, I am here today to offer you, not as a one-time offer, but this is the one time you can guarantee it, a certainty, an assurance that will guarantee your place as well as your destination, as well as your complete satisfaction. Jesus said to the disciples in verse 2, chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus told the disciples, trust in the preparations I'm making for you. I think a lot of times we have the idea that Jesus was depicting himself as some sort of decorator. He was off to God's house in heaven in order to prepare a room designed specifically for you with all the accoutrements that you would want. I've joked about that over the years, that the room that Christ is going to prepare for me is going to have mossy oak wallpaper and deer horns on it. It's not going to have anything pink or lacy or girly or anything. It's not even going to be fashionable necessarily. It's just going to be manly. And then I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, that means that Kathy's never going to even want to walk into my room. So that doesn't sound very good either. Well, that's not what he's talking about. He is not going to prepare a place as your decorator. Jesus is not going to the Father's house to ensure that there's enough rooms to count them all up. The Bible tells us that our place in the Lamb's Book of Life is something that has been decided, determined, and assured from before the foundations of the earth. Everything that you need to know or that God needs to know about us, He has already known. It is already understood. There is not anything that is left to chance. Jesus wasn't going to hope that there was going to be enough rooms to accommodate all of the different people. Jesus was telling the disciples, I am going to the cross to die for your sins, to be raised again for your justification. That's the preparation he was going to make. Wow. You ever thought about that? The hope that we have for the future that overcomes our fear of death is not a hope that our room is secured or that our travel arrangements have been made. Our hope is based on the foundation of what Christ has accomplished and the finished work of Jesus. Trust in Christ, relying on His travel preparations, means that He paid the cost of our sin. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible is clear that our sins were put upon Him. When you trust in Him, when you place your faith in Jesus, when you are saved, whatever word you want to use for it, it is an act of faith in which you believe that you can accept the sacrifice that He has made for you as sufficient, so that your sins are forgiven, not because you're a good person or a better person than the person next to you. Your sins are forgiven because Jesus paid the price for them. It has nothing to do with anybody else. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. Our faith in Him, saving faith, is trusting in Him for that salvation. Jesus' death pays the cost of sin, but Jesus' life provides the requirements of righteousness. I have said to you before that if your sins are forgiven, that's great, but it only gets you to zero. It doesn't give you standing. You can't go to heaven and say, God, let me in. I don't have any sin in my life. He said, yeah, but you haven't done anything with your life. Why should I let you in if you haven't done anything, if you haven't accomplished anything, if you haven't contributed anything? If you have no righteousness, I mean, you don't come into heaven as a zero, a cipher. You come into heaven on the basis of some righteousness. And yet we know from the Scriptures that our best efforts are still going to come up short. All of sin and come short of the glory of God. Our most righteous deeds are still just rags in the sight of God. So even on our best day, with our best effort, we're not enough. And so we don't go into heaven because we're clean. We go into heaven because we are righteous. And so the Bible tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, He not only paid the penalty for our sin, and we, by faith, trust in that sacrifice, but we also trust in the imputed righteousness of Jesus. So God took our sin, put it on Him, took His righteousness, and put it on us. So that when we believe by faith in what Jesus has done, we are believing that we stand before God not only clean of sin, but righteous and holy because of Jesus. Wow. That is a humbling reality that we come into heaven, we come into the family of God, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. That not only brings us to a place of humility, it should bring you to a place of confidence. How many of you lived a perfect life last week? Besides me, I mean. I can't even live a perfect hour. I'd be happy with a perfect 10 minutes. And even if I didn't do anything wrong, I'm still by very nature corrupt. Don't you see? This whole business of religious achievement and attainment is just a load of false teaching. Everything that God has done for us, He has done in and of Himself through Jesus Christ. Our faith in Jesus is not a formula that brings about salvation and entitles us to a place in heaven. Our faith in Jesus is an acknowledgement of our own sinful condition and our desperate need for His righteousness. But once you cling to that, what can stand in the way? Why do I have such confidence in my relationship with God? Why do I have such hope for the future? It is because it's not based on what I have done or haven't done. It is based on what I know Jesus has done. Trust in Christ, relying on what He has done, the preparations that He has made. I go to prepare a place for you. His death pays the cost of sin. His life provides the requirement of righteousness. And His resurrection points to the hope of eternity. Next week we will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Today is Palm Sunday. It is a reminder to us that as He entered into the city of Jerusalem, He did so triumphantly. Why? Even though He would be arrested, even though He would be beaten, even though He would be crucified and killed and buried, even though all of that was destined to happen, none of that to overcome the victory that God was already bringing about. Christ's resurrection points to the hope of eternity, for just as He, so also are we. The resurrection of Jesus overcomes the last great source of fear. There is no death. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. You have physical proof. Jesus died in order to overcome our sin and our unrighteousness. Jesus rose again for our justification, not only as an example, but in victory over death. Trusting in Jesus and the preparations that He has made at the cross and the empty tomb is faith in Jesus, that not only is His sacrifice sufficient, but His resurrection is empowered forevermore. You're going to go to heaven when you die? If you trust in Jesus, you will. Do you need any more insurance? No, you don't. You just need Jesus. Trust in Christ, however, is exclusive. Look at what it says in verse 5. Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Exclusive. It's an interesting word, isn't it? Have you ever noticed how they connect words together to make things seem appealing? We have a special going this month. An all-inclusive luxury accommodations. Exclusive. It's unique and special. Only for you. You're better than everybody else. That's why we've tailored this just for you. You're special. Y'all have that tradition of the red plate, or a plate that's got a special design on it or something. And when you have family gatherings, that plate is put at someone's traditional location, because they are the ones that are special. Maybe that's a Southern thing. I don't know. My mother has one of those. Now, she doesn't use it every gathering, but she's used it through the years on regular occasion. Birthdays, you always have the red plate. And it says on there, it says, "You are special." What, you think I'm not special? Because you're going to have Betty to deal with, and you're not going to like that. She'll come down on you. So she would do that. She'd pass that plate around. And sometimes it would be a surprise. You know, there'd be no occasion. It'd just be a regular meal. And that plate would show up at your place. And you think, oh, you know, Mom's going to make a big deal about this today. I wonder what's up, you know. And she'd be something, you know, that she'd read in her Bible study that morning, or something in her quiet time that had turned her attention to one of us, or a prayer that she had offered on our behalf. And so then she would put the plate there and she'd tell us about it. Tell the rest of the family, you're special. Now, we have not carried that tradition on, and because there isn't, you know, our children really aren't special, and so there wasn't, you know, any. No, I mean, it was just a way that she had of communicating that. Everybody has their own ways of communicating those things. That's what this is saying. There's a special quality to the promise and the exclusivity of the gospel. It doesn't mean that it eliminates anyone. In fact, God doesn't will that anyone should perish, but that all should come to salvation. He says so in His Word. It is not the will of God that any should die a hopeless death. It is not the will of God that anyone should live apart from the power of Christ known by His Holy Spirit. It is the will of God that we would come to salvation, that we would come to understanding and truth. It is true that not everyone does, and it is true that God has acknowledged that not everyone will, but that doesn't mean that is His desire. The Bible is clear in that it encourages us. Do I have any idea who is going to respond when we offer the hope of salvation and when we present the gospel? Never. That is not something that God gives me information about. It is something, however, that I know that each time the Word of God is declared, that it does not return void. And it is something that reminds me that what God has done, He has done in a very special and exclusive way, so that you and I understand that not only are we unique and special by virtue of the grace that He has chosen to give us, but also because of the very special nature of the exclusive offer of hope we find in Jesus. Jesus is not only hope, He is your only hope. You say, well, that's kind of narrow-minded. Would you rather me be narrow-minded, or would you rather be right? I can be all-inclusive. We can open the door and say that everybody's going to get there somehow. A loving God wouldn't send anyone to hell. We can say that the multitude of truth that is revealed through the Scriptures about judgment and about righteous requirements and about blood penalties and about all of the separation issues that we have because of our sinfulness and the curse that is upon us, we can just ignore all of that. Or I can tell you the truth. I can try to make everybody feel good about whatever belief system they have or have been raised with or have adopted along the way or crafted in order to suit themselves and their own twisted concept of a lifestyle. Or I can tell you the truth. You see, one of these days I believe I'll have to answer for what I said from this pulpit. And I can live with the reality of God saying, you know, there was a lot of people that weren't happy with that. I cannot live with the reality of God saying, you did not tell them the truth. Jesus is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. Jesus is the only pure expression of the revelation of God's redeeming grace. That's what He meant when He talked about the way. That's what He meant. And when I referred to all of the things before about the preparations that He has made, Jesus is the only pure expression of the way that God has made for us to come into a relationship with Him. Jesus is the only authentic answer to the separation of God and sinful man. He is the truth. There is no other. Jesus is the means by which we enter into our relationship with God and our hope that overcomes our fear. And Jesus is the only one to whom we commit ourselves for the experience of transformation that fulfills the universal need that we all feel to know that we have purpose in this life and we have assurance for the one to come. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? The fear of dying is universal for a variety of reasons. But likewise, the solution to that fear is also universally available. I'm not teaching that everyone is going to get there somehow, what some think of as universalism. I am saying that today, the only barrier to the truth is you. If you're living with a pervasive fear of death, then it means one of two things. Number one, it is an unreasonable fear that remains within you because of immaturity. And the answer is spiritual growth, a better understanding of who you are in relationship to Jesus and what that means for your eternal condition. As you mature in that understanding, that fear will go away. Two, you're lost. You're separated from God. I don't care if you've been baptized. I don't care if you're a member of this church or some other. I don't care what you've done up to this point. If you are afraid of dying and you are uncertain about where you will spend eternity, then something's wrong. Either your understanding has not developed as it should, or you have none. Either way, this is a symptom of a deeper problem. I am not here to coddle you and to make you feel better and to comfort you. I am here to deal with the disease. And the disease is sin. And the solution is Jesus. You want to overcome the fear of death? You want to know the faith that triumphs over death? You want to trust in the one who gives you victory? You need Jesus.